times have I brought out New Testament scriptures that seem to back up things in the book of Proverbs? Okay, and not only that, and I've mentioned this before, that Jesus never quoted anything from the book of 1 Peter. How's that? It's always from like Isaiah and Hosea and all the Old Testament prophets. And if Jesus did that, shouldn't we also be as proficient in the Old Testament as we are with the New Testament? I mean, if you look at the Roman road, everything in the Roman road is from the book of Isaiah. Well, wait a minute. How is that so? Well, because it's the same God that Adam had, that Abraham had, that Moses had, that we have. Same plan of salvation. It's Jesus. They call them Messiahs. But we, in our day and age, we have a tendency to think we're all inclusive, don't we? I mean, it's just us. Nothing else. Okay? You talk to Baptists. Did you know that American Baptists, that if they find another Baptist church that believes like them, they will go to that Baptist church and they will say, hey, you need to join the ABA in order to be a qualified church of God. Did you know that? It's like, what? The one I'm more acquainted with, there was a church in North Long Beach. Brother McClung, excellent preacher. I mean, just great man of God. I really had admiration for him when I first got saved. But people found, they were doing soul winning, and they kind of crossed paths with the church in Southgate. And the pastor from the church in Southgate went and talked to Brother McClung, and turned out they were ideologically the same. You know, scripturally the same. Oh, so then the invitation was given to Brother McClung's church to join the ABA in order to be an approved church of God. How was that? And the more I get older, it's like, what? You know, at the time, that's what I was taught. That's what I believed. Okay, you got to be, you know, sent out and you got to be approved. And, you know, otherwise he's just some yahoo off on his own. And it's like, no. And it's like, what the arrogance of the church is that we're all looking at, well, that's kind of arrogant. Call them not a true church of God. It's like, man, remember when the disciples found these guys preaching and teaching the word of Christ? And they said, Jesus, should we go and do something about that? No, leave them alone. Because they're either for us or against us. It's like, wow. So I wonder if those guys are the ones that went before Paul got to the countries. And actually, when Paul got there, remember, Paul found disciples of John. I wonder if those guys were the ones that went here, okay, and started teaching and preaching. It's like, wow. And all Paul did was further expound the scriptures and tell them about Jesus, that Jesus was what Paul was looking for, and it's like, or what John the Baptist was looking for. It's like, you know, again, we have a tendency to think we're all exclusive. And when I joined an independent Baptist church, I found out the same thing occurred there. Well, we're independent Baptists, which means we are not beholden to any group or anything like that. So we're all on our own. Oh, yeah? Yeah. And they look down on people from the Southern Baptists or ABA churches and other stuff like that. They look down on them. Because they say, oh, you guys belong to an organization. We're independent. We belong only to God. Remember the Church of Corinth? I am Apollos. I am Paul. No, I am of Jesus. We're better than you. Nah. We somehow think that we can survive by ourselves. There's a phrase, no man is an island. And I forget where it is in the New Testament, but Paul says, no man liveth unto himself. Okay? All of our life, lost or saved, is lived, meant to be lived for other people. Okay. Well, how do we know this? Well, just in practical terms, you know, a mom and dad should be saved, should be married to each other, okay, live for each other, have that nucleus home family thing, and then both of them live for the children. Okay, it's been that way for years in this country and other countries. Okay, that's the nucleus of society. That's the very foundation of society. Okay, but recently. Oh, no, the man and woman don't have to be married. They don't have to have committed relationship with each other. Oh, yeah, and we can get somebody else to raise the children. So now we have children in daycare, and I used daycare when we were younger, yeah, when our kids were little. We have them in daycare, put them in daycare, left somebody else raising for 9-10 hours a day while other people go out and do their work. Okay? Get my job, my career, my thing done. We are living for ourselves. It's a society that everybody lives for themselves. Okay? This idea of self-worth has come about and been popularized in the 60s, but it actually goes out back further than that. That somehow, in order to be functional in society, we have to have a good self-image. Well, in order to be functional, period, we ought to have a good self-image. Based on what? Just the fact that I am who I am? There's only one person that can say, I am who I am. It's Jehovah. He is the only one that can say, I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the only one that actually needs nothing else to exist. We all need other people to exist, don't we? I don't know. We were talking about food stores a little while ago. I like rice and beans. Easy to make, easy to take care of. I don't grow my own rice and beans. Have you ever tried to grow beans? I was a big patch of beans once, you know, had the things up and stuff like this. And after all those beans, all I got was like a handful. It's like all those plants, it's like, wait a minute, where's my 100-fold yield, man? Where's all this other stuff? No. So I stopped planting beans after that because it's like, man, that takes a lot of room just to get a handful. Right? Well, I'm glad somebody else does that. Okay? And I know people who cannot take care of a houseplant. It dies within the first week. So how are they, being agricultural, going to get their own food? No, they rely on somebody else. We all rely on somebody else, even no matter how independent we think we are. Which always got me when I watched the prepper shows. These guys actually still rely on somebody else to provide the provisions to survive through. Okay? Somebody else to make their stuff so that way they can store it up. Oh, and there's a company right now who, big on the radio, is they advertise, we get 25 years shelf life on our food. So buy our food, and it's like 2,000 calories per day. And it's like, wow. Yeah, that's not a lot. And it's like, you know, you still rely on other people. We aren't as independent as we think we are. Okay? And God even tells us that. You're not as independent as you think you are. You need my son to come and die for you in order to live your life. In order to be alive again. Otherwise, you are dead in your sins. You are condemned to spend eternity in hell. A place I did not create for you. Okay? A lot of people forget that. God did not create hell for man. He created it for the devil and his angels. But hell hath enlarged herself because man sinned. Okay? I'm not blaming Eve, I blame Adam. Eve was deceived, Adam went in knowing what he was doing. Just as an aside, there's a twist. The law was given to Adam. Of those two trees, you may not eat. Eve wasn't around yet, right? So who taught Eve about the two trees? Well, Adam should have. And so I'm thinking, well, Adam taught her wrong. It's like, okay. Sorry, that was just some thinking I had one day. And on the way home, it's like, wow. And it's like, wow, Adam failed in his first job, you know. But it's like, you know, we have this tendency to think that we are all in our own little world. No, we need each other. Why do you think God created the temple? Okay. Because before that time, people were scattered in little pockets of here and there, worshipers. Now, with the temple, we have one spot. Tabernacle before that, but temple, one spot. An immovable spot, a spot that was permanent. This is my house, God says. A house of prayer, a house of worship, a house of singing, a house of this, but it's my house. This is where I will put my name. And remember when Solomon finished it, the Shekinah glory came down and filled it. So that way nobody could go near it. It's like, whoa, there's that bright light coming down. Yeah, it's a UFO. No, it's not. It's God coming down to be with his people. It's like, wow. And everybody came from miles around to come and worship there. Remember at Pentecost, there were people from way over there, Byzantium, there were people from way over there, Turkey, there were people from way over there, North Africa. They had come to Jerusalem to worship from miles away, thousands of miles away. It's like, wow. God said, I want you all to be together to worship truly. And to worship God and God alone. Not any way you feel like it. Like the people at Babel, at the Babel, Tower of Babel, they didn't come together to worship God, did they? They came together to worship man. It's like, wow. Huh? And God said, nope. Just blow them up. You're going to go over here, you're going to speak a different language than those people over there, you know? And he said, when I bring you back together, it's going to be around Christ. The family of man is going to be around Christ. What has that got to do with Proverbs? In the book of Proverbs, Solomon's teaching this to God's people. You don't live by yourself. You live, number one, for and with God. Number two, for and with man. You were the last person on that list. Remember, we teach the kids this acronym, right? It's joy, true joy. What is that? Jesus, others, J, others, and then you. You're on the last of the list. And we put that first, though. Us is sometimes on top of the list. And then others, depending on how they treat us, right? If they're nice to us, oh, we should put them to the top of our list of people that we like. And then Jesus after that. So it's yoj. You can't sing yoj, by the way. It's like, But it's the thing that Solomon's trying to get across to us in this. When he's talking about this stuff in the first three, four chapters here of Proverbs, he's trying to get us to understand that this is not just a set of advice given to you to live your life the way you want, to pick and choose. Okay? And if you ask people, people choose all kinds of scriptures to pick and choose what they want. Okay? But if you're really, truly honest, if you're a Berean, by the way, and this is what astounds me about the Bereans. Remember that they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica. Because they searched the scriptures to see if Paul was teaching them the truth. You know what amazed me after that, of thinking about that? Is that beforehand, they didn't search the scriptures to find the truth. It kind of gives you that impression. That Paul come up and upset their apple cart of the law, of how they should do things, of the righteousness according to the law and all this stuff. And they said, what is he talking about? And then they started searching the scriptures to see if Paul was right. To see if Paul was preaching and teaching the truth. Shouldn't they have been doing that beforehand? Well, yeah. But they only did it for what they were taught. They looked at the scriptures. They looked at all the Sanhedrins and the Pharisees and all the Sadducees and stuff and all the rules and regulations. And they said, yeah, that's in the Old Testament. Yeah, that's in the Old Testament. Yeah, that's in the Old Testament. So it must be true. But a lot of it was just one verse out of an entire context of a chapter. They missed the point. And we do too today. I don't know how many times we've heard preaching. Somebody starts reading scriptures and then they camp at one verse. They camp on one verse. And they preach that verse. They don't preach the scripture. They preach the one verse. Okay. I found this out in a big way. When I was teaching fifth and sixth grade boys, I was part of an ABA church, so we had our Sunday school thing. And you know, everybody's given the Sunday school thing, and so people read the Sunday school thing, and then after that you give the conclusion, because in the teacher's book, there's the conclusion that you're supposed to make. And it's like, wow, okay, so A plus B plus C equals D. That's cool. Right on. Except for one thing. I got to looking at that, and you know, you do what you're supposed to do. Okay, so that's the verse that's saying, well, that has nothing to do with the context. The one verse is great, but the context doesn't teach that. Alicia found out about it a couple years later because she thought I was a rebel. She said, what are you doing? Just teach what's written. No, I'm going to teach my own stuff. People do the same thing with concordances, by the way. They read a book by Pink and those other guys, you know, and they take it and they take that what they say and they say, oh, that's true. It's in the Bible. But they never looked at the Bible to find out if it is true. Okay. Which is why, and I'm admitting this to you, okay, it's a fault maybe, I don't use a concordance when I teach. Okay. I use the Strong's definitions because he's actually the most accurate. He's been proven year after year to be the most accurate over time. But I pray a lot, and then I see what the verse says, and I see what the context has, and then I get an idea, oh, in the New Testament, this is it too. Anyway, but she found out, because she asked me a question about this one verse, and she said, that makes no sense. And I said, well, let's go look. So we looked it up in the Old Testament. Is it quoting a scripture? It's like, yeah, that doesn't make any sense, does it? It's not the context, does it? And this was in an ABA-approved book from Texarkana, Arkansas. It's like, you know, and I thought I'd left that when I moved into it, when we've joined an independent Baptist church. Okay. Oh, they accepted our statement of faith that we were baptized after salvation, fully immersed and brought up and stuff like that. So we joined the church. Okay. I found out independent Baptists are the same way. Only because we're independent Baptists, because we're independent fundamental, blah, 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 blah. They got a whole litany of words, don't they? They just string them together. Missionaries, man, sometimes they come in there, oh, but there's all these churches, but there's no independence fundamental. Well, teach us the King James Version. Even though they speak an entirely different language than English, we're going to teach them the King James Version. You can't do that. English is difficult enough for us people that speak it. Not so much foreigners, which is why I'm glad Brother Turk is translating into Indonesia. For the people there. A Bible they can understand. A Bible based on scriptures. The Textus Receptus. Not a Bible or something that's based on the King James Version. Because that's only for us English people, speaking peoples. The king even said that back then. Hey, we here in England, we don't have nothing except Latin, and half our people can't speak Latin. And the other half don't understand what those songs. You ever listen to those the monk songs? Those guys, when they start singing, it's like, what did they say? It's like listening to opera. Did you know most operas in Italian? And if you listen to opera, it's like, I don't understand a cotton-picking word they're singing. First of all, they're singing it. And secondly, it's in Italian. And even English, sometimes if you sing a song, you don't understand the words because you're singing it, not speaking it. I do like opera, however, because I like the costumes. And the way they emote and the way they move the body to, you know. But it's in Italian. It's like, it's almost like Spanish, but it's not quite. And it's like, wow, I don't understand it. So again, we think, well, if the King James Version is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for them and me. Now, that's why I like Brother Turk. He even explained it the one time he was here about how other versions who have translated things do not translate it correctly. And so God put in his heart to translate it correctly for the Indonesians, for the people. It's like, great, this is great. That's fantastic. And I really have enjoyed, I've been blessed by supporting them for that work. Oh, but he came off the mission field for... Yeah, who cares? He was still translating. He was still doing the things. And he needed the stability of power, of access to the internet, of access to his computers. Do you know he would still be working another 20 years if he was still in Indonesia? It's like, wow. Yeah, come over here for a couple of years, finish it up. He's ready to go back. Isn't that great? I know, that's kind of exciting to me. I don't know, but if you let it touch you. I mean, it's kind of exciting. He finished this work, and now he's going to go back and take this work and say, look, here's Jesus in your own language. Here's Jesus. It's funny how we expect the preachers to learn the language where they're at, the missionaries. But how about the book that we take the gospel of Christ in their language that they can understand? Again, we think that we're all on our own. And that's what here in Proverbs, he's setting a concrete foundation here about wisdom is the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, and the love of God and all this other things, and then the love of other people, because we're going to get that here in a minute, that this is where it starts. And it starts when God says, my children, my people. That still amazes me. Maybe it shouldn't. I don't know. It still amazes me, maybe after all these years, that I am still amazed by the God that we worship. That God can reach down and say, boom, there it is, Fred, there it is. Brother Carrie, there it is. Lucia, there it is. Bonnie, there it is. You know, there it is. And then we see it and we realize, wow, God has done a marvelous work. And I missed it. I missed it. Because I was so wrapped up in my own things. I was so wrapped up in the things. Going back to concordances, when I first started teaching, I used to teach, like I said, out of the book, out of the ABA Sunday School Primer book. Read what they got and then teach it, and it'd be good. Yeah, I got away from that. Because even when I joined Independent Baptist Church, they had their lesson plans and stuff. Started getting away from that, too. They don't use anybody else's lessons plans. Well, then that's the reason why you're such a lousy teacher. Okay, I'm a lousy teacher. Never said I was a good teacher. Okay. I move around. You know there's people that don't like me doing this? Okay. Well, then they hate pastor, I guess, when he comes down here and goes up there, and he comes down over here and goes over there. It's like, you know, I am so nervous up here. I really am. Okay. I am so nervous I'm going to mess up, and I do mess up. I admit my fault to you. I mess up. I sing the wrong words. Sometimes I'm even the wrong song. Sometimes I'm in the wrong verse. It's like, you know, sometimes it's the wrong tune because my head is playing a different tune than the piano. It's like, you ever do that? You got this tune in your head and say, well, I don't remember that song. It's because it's a different tune. But I stopped using other people's lessons. Because, oh, son of a gun, they have an agenda. They have a point they want to teach, and they go ahead and teach this point and that point and that point to get that point to support what they want. That's one of the dangers of topical teaching and preaching. Because sometimes I can use this verse. But you can't unless the context supports. Okay. I don't use other people's stuff because I want it to come from God. Okay, it may be a little arrogant and vain to think that God would use me to speak to you guys. Okay. Yeah. I know what a lousy teacher I am. I know what a lousy song leader I am. I have not a clue about music. I know 4-4 timing. I know that you're supposed to move your hands with different timing things, and I know you're supposed to do this and for something else. Sometimes I get confused. I can't even keep 1, 2, 3, 4 in the verses, you know. You know, it's a simple thing. And then sometimes what verse am I on? My hand likes to do different things. Oh, we're at verse 4. We're in verse 5, but there's only three verses of the song. But the idea that we are here to learn together. And prayerfully, God uses me as a conduit, maybe to spark something in your mind. Just as God used Paul to the Bereans. He tried to use Paul to the Thessalonians, but they wanted to stone him. And Paul left and he went to the Bereans, to Berea. And he says, hey, look, I'm preaching the same thing I preached over there to the Thessalonians, but you guys seem to enjoy it. You guys want to learn. You guys are honest with God. Isn't that an amazing thing? Over the years, I find sometimes the critics of a teacher or a preacher are maybe not honest with God about themselves. And whatever teacher or preacher says something to, well, I don't like that. Well, search the scriptures first. Not just once, daily, to find out if such things that are being taught and preached are true. Find it out. If you see a therefore or a wherefore, find out what it's there for. It's like, you know, find out why that conclusion is made. Find out why. Is this a true statement that he's making? Yeah. Yeah. Psalm is trying to teach us, look, to know God, you have to have the wisdom of God. And it happens after salvation when the Holy Spirit is within you, testifying of things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, convincing you of judgment and of sin and of righteousness, convincing you of all this stuff. But we still break it down into a mathematical equation. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. If I do all these things, then this has automatically got to happen. You know? We do this, and it's like looking for the blessings of God. We automatically think, if I do this and this and this, then I get the blessings of God. Sometimes we even skip it. Well, if I shortcut this, I go from here to there to the blessings of God. It's like, I don't have to do the rest of the stuff. Yes, you do. The blessings of God. God says, if you seek me, I will meet with you. I will be there. I am close by to you at all times. If you seek me, you'll find me. A lot of times we don't seek after God because we still think that we can do it ourselves. We still think we don't need the wisdom of God. We still think we don't need the knowledge of the things of God. We still think that we don't need... We think we don't need church. Yes, I said it. Remember, the church is the pillar. It's the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You are not going to find church out there, or the truth out there. You're not going to find stability out there. Some people think, well, if I put all my efforts toward work and make a living, feed my family, well, that's doing the right thing, isn't it? Yeah, but if you forget God, you're just like the church at Ephesus. And then God says, behold, I come quickly. I will judge you because you left your first love. I've often wondered over the years why a church of even 50, 60 to 100 people can have that number on Sundays. Oh, and even more at Christmas and Easter. Or some other special day, you know. Even more on those special days. But when it comes to, oh, let's talk about, it just left my mind. We have it before Easter Sunday. Communion, the Lord's Supper. When you come to the Lord's Supper, man, you probably get maybe, if you're lucky, a third of the membership there. Why? The simplest matter is, oh, I forgot. Wait a minute. It's a commandment of the Lord. We do baptism and everybody expects we're Baptists, so you got to be baptized. Rightly, correctly, a proper candidate, a proper mode, a proper this, proper that. There's a whole litany of instruction and rules that that Baptists has put on baptism, huh? You got to do that after salvation, not before salvation. And we do it in order for them to be saved, but because they are saved. But what's the second doctrine of the church? Just as high and just as important as baptism is the Lord's Supper. And yet you wind up, like I said, with maybe even barely a third of the membership coming. Why? Because people don't think it's important. I don't need that. Well, what do you mean you don't need that? Jesus would have never told us to do this, for as often as you drink of this cup and eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death till you come. That's a commandment, isn't it? Paul reiterated that in the book of Corinth to the Corinthians. Look, you got to come and do this to show the shed blood, in the broken body of Christ. The broken body means that he took the chastisement of our sins upon him. The blood says that blood was spilled to cover it, to wash all sins away. And that you now are a new creature in Christ. When we have this communion, this do in remembrance of me. If you don't come, if I step on toes, I apologize. There's more people here, so there's not that many toes to step on. If you're not coming to the Lord's Supper, you're not remembering Christ. You're not remembering what he died for. You're not remembering that you are that lost, wicked, sinful, unholy, ungodly person that he came to seek and to save. Everybody talks about that, seeking to save that which is lost. But it's true. Christ came to each and every one of us and said, I came for you. I came to die and to be sacrifice my life for you. And if you don't come, you're not remembering Christ. Okay? And I'm sorry if that offends you. It shouldn't. Maybe it should strike you and say, I gotta make a deal. You know, watches and your phone, they have reminders that you can do. My phone, man, there's a bunch of stuff on there, reminders. Like alarm goes off. What's that for? Oh, it's a reminder. This is this, and it, yeah, I got to be there. But the reason why people don't come to the Lord's Supper to partake, I think number one is because Paul says you have to examine yourself to find out why you're coming. People don't like examining themselves. Why? Because people don't like finding fault with themselves. I don't like finding fault with myself either. I hate it when other people find fault with me. And if I examine it and I find it's true, I even hate it worse. But in the same breath, I admit my faults to you guys. Because I know my faults. I know without that fact that do that in remembrance of Christ who came and shed his blood. And that's what we do with the blood of the grape and the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread showing the purity of Christ's life as Christ's flesh. And the blood showing the blood of the grape, showing the shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without that both, I would still be lost. I would still be on my way to hell. I would still be that unsufferable person in God's eyes. Contemplate that, would you? We're coming up on this in a couple of weeks, but contemplate that we're doing it in remembrance of Christ. Oh, this, by the way, is a quotation of New Testament Scripture. Jesus said it, for as often as you do this, you do this in remembrance of me? It's like, wow. Of him. You know, sometimes we have visitors that come in and demand to be taken out. Why? Because, oh, you can't deny me. Well, I'm sorry, you're not a member of this church. Okay. But we still think we can do it on our own. That somehow it's about us. Okay. In a sense, it is all about us. Before this world was even created, God was there in the future, and he said, man, they're going to sin. This is, and if there's not a sacrifice to cover that sin, what could I do to make a sacrifice? There's only one thing, my own blood. So before God created us, way back here, when there was nothing, absolutely nothing, I was going to say there was a primordial ooze, but no, there was nothing except him. He says, before I create this stuff, my son, I'm going to divide myself, and one part of me is going to come and give my life for them. As a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, I'm going to give my life for those people. And even though their back is turned against me and they hate me and they do all this stuff, I'm going to love them and die for them. Isn't that amazing? We need to stop and meditate on these things sometimes, you know. Before you go to sleep or wherever, just stop and, you know, close your eyes and, God, you love me that you died for me? Talk to the Holy Spirit because he's within you. Show me this stuff. Help me that I don't sear my conscience against you. Help me so that I don't close my eyes and blind myself to the things of God. Help me to see and to know. Wow. And when he does, you'll be like Ezekiel on the banks of the river. Wow. That's amazing. That God should love such a sinner. There's a song. That God should love such a sinner such as I. And give himself for me. Solomon deals mostly with the after being saved, after accepting Christ, when you are a righteous person. This is now how that new creature we should live. This is now how we have that fruitful and abundant life. This is now how we have a life of victory over sin and over Lucifer, which is what his name was in the beginning. Lucifer. Pastor's been going over teaching of Satan, the doctrine of Satan. It's always kind of, there's not really a doctrine of Satan. I mean, this is just me, you know, because this is not the first time I've heard, you know, the doctrine of Satan. But it is the teaching that there is an actual real person out there called Lucifer. And over the years, he's been given quite a few names. Okay? He's out there looking for you to destroy you. Okay, he may not want to, I know, get you sick and all this stuff like he did Job. But you know, if he could come to you and put a crack and start a wedge. Anybody ever cut trees? I did for a couple of years when I was younger. And you come on a log or something, a piece of wood that you can't split. Man, as strong as I was back then, and I have a 16-pound maul, just, and it won't split. You know what you do? You get a wedge. Just a little wedge. Tap, 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 tap. Get it to go in just a little. And then it doesn't take a very hard blow. Splits. That's tree cutting in a nutshell, by the way. half of getting firewood. That's all Satan does. It may not be a big thing like Job, where, you know, all your children die at once, where everything you have, your house is taken away from you, where everything you have is done. And this seems like it happened in a 24-hour period. I mean, something happens, he's still, you know, reeling over that. Somebody else comes up, oh, what in the world? Oh, what? Oh, don't tell me you have more bad news. Yes, bad news. And then a little while later, said, well, at least I have my health. I may have heard that. Well, no matter what happens, at least I have my health. A little while later, the health is gone now, too. Well, at least I have my wife who's there, my help meet, you know, to support me. No, why don't you just curse God and die? Wow. And then his three friends, I bet you he saw them come. Oh, I got three friends to console me. And then when they came, that's not much of a consolation. Man, everybody has abandoned me. Except God. But God may not, that may not happen in your life, but all it takes is just a little wedge and ding, 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 ding. A little tiny bit of hammering to start that wedge, to drive a wedge between you and God. And then that's his ultimate goal, is to drive that wedge between you and God. Because if you're not serving God, you are serving something else, somebody else. You are bending to his will. And all it takes is a little chink, 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 chink. Oh, I can't do this because of family. Oh, I can't do that because of that. Oh, I can't do this because of that. Just little things. Chink, 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 chink. And they may not seem necessarily evil things at the top. But even the one scripture that says, to him that knoweth to do it good and doeth it not, to him it is evil. It is sin. If you know you're supposed to do something and you don't do it, oh man, I was supposed to, I needed to call somebody today. You ever do that? Sometime in your day, all of a sudden you get a thought of somebody? Bible says, talk to that person while it's yet today. Encourage them. You know? And if you don't, think, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But if you know to do right and you don't do it, it's evil. It's sinful. And then think, just another little stuff. Oh, I got to take my kids to basketball practice tonight and not church. Oh, we got a game on Sunday now and I can miss church just as once. Oh, the Super Bowl's up. Oh, I can miss church just as once. Unless your church is super spiritual and they have a Super Bowl party at church. Isn't that amazing? My mind reels over that one. Chink, 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 chink. That division will pretty soon split wide open. And next thing you know, you and God are no longer on speaking terms. And you wonder why. How did it get this bad? You let it. We let it. We didn't take heed according to the Word of God, which says this is what you need to do all the time. Be not weary in well-doing. All the time. God told, through Jeremiah, God told the people, I come to you in the morning at the sacrifices and in the evening. I reach out my hands to you and you guys turn your back on me. So the Babylonians are going to come and show you what judgment is. Wow. And then you'll be dealing with the aftermath after that, because sometimes judgment of God is not just one single stroke. It's the constant reaping of the sins that you have done. Well, I wasn't that bad. No, you weren't. But you weren't righteous in your actions. You weren't behaving as a child of God. And God says that's sin. Why? Because you're not doing the will of God. You're not in the Word of God. Wow. This introduction here for today was only supposed to last about 5 minutes. We've been going on about 35 right now, and I apologize. But I thought it was needful because, again, we think it's all about us. I mean, exclusive of everybody else. We think it's just me. No. You're a small part of it. We are a small part of a bigger thing called the will of God. We are a small part of a great God. And we need to know our place. I still find it amazing sometimes that knowing our place is there in Old Testament. Paul quotes an Old Testament scripture. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Oh, that's lost people. No. That's saved people too, by the way. Hymenaeus and Alexander, remember those two? Who have made shipwreck of their life. They have turned their life back on God. And there are those that, Paul was saying, they have left God. They have left their first love. They have turned their back and are now going after something else, someone else. Repent. We have a couple of people coming for revival. It all starts now with repentance. If my people, which are called by my name, shall repent and turn from their wicked ways, not wicked in our eyesight, but wicked in God's eyesight, I will come and I will heal their land. I will come and I will walk with them. I will come and be there with you. Man, those words are still true today. We just got to get out of our own way sometimes. We got to get out of our own mindset, our own view of ourselves. That's what I have. We'll go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, guys, for all things you have given to us and provided to us. Father, we ask, Lord, you just be with the services today. Give Pastor strength for his body, Father, strength for his mind, Father, and strength for his spirit to speak those things that you have laid upon his heart that we need. For Father, as the pastor of this church, we answer to him as being the under-shepherd here. And that, Father, that we need to listen to what's said. Father, I pray that you just speak to us this morning. For Christ's name, let's pray. Amen.